You know, a few years back, I did a message called Discipleship 101. And I think the subtitle was Repentant Faith. At least that's what it was on my computer when I just looked at that message recently. And it was about repentance as a first step of repentant faith as a first step of discipleship. And I did that message, and it was, I thought, a pretty strong message. A lot of scripture on repentance, some strong illustrations that showed what it meant to follow Jesus. And I'll do a study here and there in the midst of a lot of other studies. And I got an email sometime after that by a brother I had never met saying he appreciated our ministry and so forth, but that he'd heard that message and was so excited to have a series on discipleship. And the first message had really encouraged him on discipleship and repentant faith and so forth. I can't remember. I haven't read the email since I got it some time ago, a few years back. And I don't know how long ago that. It could have been 4 or 5 years ago, for all I know. And he just was letting me know he was a bit bummed because he was hoping I would continue that series, and it would be a series. Discipleship 101. Sounds like a class, right? Sounds like it's going to be a series. And it was intended to, I'm sure. And the first one was Repent in Faith, so he was looking forward to the second one. And whatever book we were in, or I'm not sure where we went after that. But I had intended to get back to Discipleship 101, so I liked the encouragement. I was like, when I read that, I was like, praise God, because I definitely want to do more on that. And I look at every service pretty much as a discipleship service. I'm always encouraging, using my message to encourage you to follow Jesus more, amen. But it would be nice to have a series on just called discipleship, amen. And we had a series recently, relatively recently, on discipleship or growing in Christ and spiritual growth, if you remember 2 Peter chapter 1. And I had a great time sharing that with you, having the Lord deal with me in that as far as just the spiritual growth he wants to see. And where it talks about adding to your faith these various virtues, you know. And we had a great time in that series. And I've been, thinking about that Discipleship 101 message I did some time ago. And I've been wanting to, off and on, come back to that and talk about what it means to be a disciple and so forth. And actually try to finish that series eventually. I'm always juggling a lot of things. And so last week I worked a little bit on following Jesus, but this week I felt in a better place to do this message, Discipleship 101 again, part two, and it's Discipleship 101, not repentant faith, but following Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a follower of Jesus. A lot of times people say that the Greek word speaks of a student, one that's a learner. It literally means a learner, one who's learning. But in the New Testament biblical context, it was used of one who was learning, and even the word is used in other ways, not just one who's learning, but one who is imitating a relationship they have, an intimate relationship they have with their teacher. Jesus is our ultimate teacher. He's the teacher, amen? And we follow him, and we are learners. We're his disciples. We follow him. But we don't just learn about him. He said, come and learn about me, of course. But he said to follow him, amen? And we're following his directives, his instructions, his will for our lives. And we are disciples. So repentant faith is, the Greek word is metanoia, that's used for repentance often. Metanoia means to have a change of heart. Amen. A change of mind, whereby we have a change of heart, a change of mind about who we are. We realize that we're sinners in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And we realize how awesome our God is. And we realize that we're doomed without him. And we also realize through the gospel that he's provided salvation for us through the cross of Jesus. Amen. Christ's death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. And we put our faith in Christ. Repentant faith is repentant, that metanoia. We have a change of mind, change of heart about who we are, who God is, and our relationship with God. And we turn from sin in our hearts, we turn from a life of rebellion against God to embrace Jesus in faith, amen? And it's simply turning from what we're trusting in, we're following, what we're leaning upon, and turning and putting our trust in Jesus. There's no merit, there's no good work you're doing. You're just simply receiving, turning to receive his life, amen? You don't deserve it. It's because of his goodness and what he's done for us, amen? So we talk about repentant faith, and I went through several scriptures in that message on Discipleship 101, repentant faith. This talks about not only turning to him in repentant faith, but what? Following him. Discipleship 101, following him. Following him means taking steps, not just one step whereby you turn to him in repentant faith, but now you're continuing to follow him. You're continuing to abide in him. And sometimes we use the term disciples and apostles synonymously, as though they mean the same thing. They really don't. To be a disciple means to be a student follower of Jesus, where apostles from the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent out, a sent one. And we are disciples. Not all of us are apostles, not in the sense that the 12 apostles were apostles, amen. We're all called to go. So you could say we all have an apostolic type ministry with a small a. We're called to go out and be witnesses for Jesus, amen. But we're all disciples with a capital D. We're all called to be learners and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a disciple is more than reading books, as it was in the secular world. People that would read books or attend lectures and what have you. Even the philosophers had disciples. But in the biblical sense, it's more than that. It's being a follower and becoming like Jesus. In fact, go to the Gospel of Luke, please. And go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Listen to what Jesus says here. Verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like what? He'll be like his teacher. So a fully trained disciple, what will he look like? He'll look like what? His teacher. Who are we ultimately disciples of? Jesus. We should look more and more like Jesus. Remember, the scriptures tell us that God is recreating in us, Ephesians chapter 4, recreating in us the image of God in Christ Jesus, amen. Be made to look more and more like Jesus. We fell from God's state of, from the life he gave humanity in Adam. And we're being restored now and made more like, being made like Christ again, according to righteousness, it says, and truth. Righteousness, holy behavior, truth. What is right, you know? What is true? And remember Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he what? Also conformed to be, he predestined to be what? Conformed into the image of his son, amen? So we're supposed to be conformed and we're supposed to look like Jesus when God's done, amen? And Jesus says here, I think these verses are great, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we follow Jesus' teaching and we become like Jesus, amen? And that means that we got to take that seriously. Because you don't want to just become like Jesus in certain areas. It's not a smorgasbord. Well, you know, I like the way Jesus, you know, talked about, you know, being lights to the world and witnesses and going to all the world. And I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to go and be like Jesus and do what he says and go and try to win people to Christ. At work, I'm going to talk about Jesus and everything else. But you know what? My wife's irritating, you know, so I'm going to slap her around because when Jesus, you know, when the Bible says, love your wives as Christ, love the church, you know, I don't need to do that. Good job, Jimmy, giving your wife a big hug right there. That's good, you know, or you know what, you know, when Jesus, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, giving somebody a cold glass of water. I'm not that kind of guy, you know. You know, I like to just kind of like, you know, tell people off on the freeway or down when I'm driving down the road that I don't like, that kind of bug me. You can't do that because Jesus says, again, in verse 40, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus was consistent in his character, amen? Consistent in who he was. The scriptures tell us there's no shadow of turning in the Lord, amen? There's no evil. He can't do evil. So we're called to be like him. So as his disciples, we need to take to heart everything he says that we're called to be. We can't pick and choose things we like and decide, but I'm not going to let you into those areas of my life, Jesus. So it's critical that we understand that. Now go please to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him, this is by the Sea of Galilee, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So get the picture. There's two boats. They're empty. The fishermen have gotten out of them. They're washing their nets. What you do is you wash your nets after you've gone fishing all night, and you're ready to, you're done. You're done. You're no longer fishing. And it's interesting because in this setting, Jesus wants to utilize one of those boats. And we read in verse 3, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. That'd be Simon, whose name Jesus later changes to Peter, amen. And asked him to put it out a while away from the land, a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat, from the boat. Now, could have been a couple reasons that Jesus is there teaching the people from the boat. First of all, what's happening to him? When he's there, he's being what? Being pressed by the crowd. So one thing is to get away from the crowd so they could hear him. Number two, if you've been on the Sea of Galilee, which I have been a number of times, it's not really loud because it's more like a lake. Big and beautiful. Think Lake Tahoe. And I'm talking about that kind of beauty. When it's green around there, you know, it's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. Way more beautiful than Lake Tahoe because, you know, this is where the Lord ministered. And where he spent a lot of his ministry time. It's incredible when you think of it like that. You're like, whoa, man, it's so beautiful. But it's like a natural amphitheater. Remember, they didn't have microphones. And Peter said, but don't push me. He didn't say to Peter, but don't push me out too far. I don't want to unplug my mic from the amp. No, there's nothing like that going on. And then water would act as a natural amphitheater. It's literally been said, don't gossip on the Sea of Galilee because everybody on shore will hear you. You know? Because you can hear, you're water. So it's perfect. He wants to go out. He wants people to hear him. He made the water. He knows physics perfectly. He made the laws of physics. He's like going to use the water to speak to them. And he goes out and he shoves off and to minister to the people. Verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, he said, Simon. Now I love this because, you know, Simon, when you compare, you know, the passages, he wants Simon to put the boat, you know. Simon's like, guy, I'm done with work. I want to relax. And this teacher's here and this rabbi, and he wants to use my boat. Okay, I'll let him use my boat. And we don't get a whole lot into what he taught there. But man, you want to do things for Jesus. Because look what's going to happen. Look how he's going to say thank you to Peter. That's pretty crazy when you think about it. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now keep in mind, this is a carpenter / rabbi. Peter is a fisherman. And if you know Peter, he is a know-it-all fisherman, pretty much, right? I think of Peter's character, right? But put in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. I wish we had a lot of detail on the message he preached because I bet it's tied in some way. I bet Peter was like, there's no way I could say no after hearing that. I don't know for sure, but it's like, that's probably it's how the Lord works so often. Who knows though? Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Wow. Verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night catching nothing. Now that's Peter. Peter just doesn't do things right away, you know? But you know what? He's respectful. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Now, what did Jesus come up upon them? What were they doing? Do you remember? Clean their nets. When would you clean your nets? When you're done. And they didn't even catch anything. They're just, you know, washing their nets out of routine. It's just what they do, you know. Maybe they got, you know, they had some kelp caught in them and stuff like that. Who knows, you know. And they're rinsing them and so forth. And he's like, you know, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. I object to what you're saying. I don't really agree with it. It doesn't really make sense. But because he calls a master, I'm going to obey you anyways. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to what? And their nets began to break. Now, that's interesting. The nets begin breaking. Now, Peter's floored at this point. Because guess what? Here's another thing to think too. Peter could have said, plus we just washed our nets. He didn't. He just said, we've been fishing all night, caught zero. That's a pretty powerful argument. He could have said, we just washed our nets, Jesus. Then we have to wash them again. Nah, didn't say that. He also could have said, but you know what, Jesus, the best time to fish is at night and we're done. It's daytime, man. The catch, it doesn't make any sense. He doesn't argue with Jesus. And while Peter had some problems, we got to admire some of the submission going on there too. But you know what? Guys, when Jesus wants you to use your boat, you let him use your boat. Amen? Amen. Because do you think, what if Peter would have said no? Sorry, Jesus. For the very beginning, he could have just said, you're not using my boat, man. You know what? Give me a little money. He would have missed out on all of this. Amen? But Peter must have been touched in some way by what Jesus was teaching and who Jesus was. And I believe he was convicted to a degree because he gets really convicted. Because all these, they're struggling to bring these nets up because they're literally starting to break. And they're like tripping out, man. And there's a lot going on. There's a whole lot going on here. One of the things going on here, I believe, one of the things I think is very important that you catch is Jesus was a carpenter by trade, amen? He was a rabbi. They know he's not a fisherman. Doesn't look like a fisherman. In fact, it seems like his advice is, yeah, that's what a carpenter would say, something like that. Whatever Peter's thinking, but Jesus is revealing to him, I'm taking what you know best, Peter, and I'm showing you that I know better. Amen? Amen? And whatever you think you're best at, God knows better. Whatever way you think is the best way to approach something, God knows way better for your life. Amen? And you don't take things in your own hands. You put them in God's hands. Amen? And that's what Peter did. And as a result of that, he was radically and beautifully rewarded. Amen? He was beautifully blessed. You want to be blessed by the Lord? Let him use your boat. Number one. Number two, obey him. Trust him. He trusted and he obeyed. Even when what the Lord says doesn't feel right or doesn't seem to make sense. Why should I love this person the way they've treated me? Does it make sense? Bless and curse not? Wow. Forgive? Wow. That doesn't make sense. This person's treated me bad. There's a lot of things God tells us to do that are hard to do. Amen? And we're going to get into that because Peter's going to address specific situations whereby we're to seek to be a blessing to other people. Now, it's interesting. So they get this huge catch of fish. Verse 7, so they signaled to the partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that it began to what? Sink. Guys, you get the picture here? The Lord is, he's not just, you know, and praise God, you follow Jesus and you follow his word and he'll meet your needs. Was Peter's needs being met there? Because right after they're done fishing, that's how they make their money. That's how they get some of their food. That's how they make their money. Peter's a married man because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So he's a married man. And they have nothing all night. They've been working nothing, got nothing. He's saying a lot of things to them. He's setting them up right here. There's a lot of really, it seems so simple, but there's a lot of heavy things going on. He's saying, Peter, I know more than you know about what you're doing. But he's also saying, and guess what? I'm also going to provide. When God guides, God provides. Amen. Amen? And sometimes, even after Peter's following him for a while, it's like, sometimes there's sketchy times. Like, oh, how's he going to provide in this? And then, boom, he steps in. Amen? The scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that our God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. You trust him, you obey him, he'll meet all of your needs. Amen. I'm looking at a bunch of you right now, you know, and I don't see anybody here naked, thank God. Amen. I don't see anybody, you know what I'm saying? I don't see anybody that's shriveled up because they haven't been able to eat for 3 weeks. You know? He meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And then the scriptures say that God is exceedingly, Paul says that the Lord can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you dream or think. I love that, man. And Peter didn't even dream of that. You know what? Peter thought, watch, he'll probably catch a couple fish. We'll probably get 2 fish finally. And he's going to think that he was like, he has some kind of insight on fishing. I'm not sure. I'm trying to think what Peter might have been thinking or how he's going to react. But what if they get cut? Peter's tripping out. Peter's like, this makes no sense at all. So I think it's very important that we understand that there's a miracle that has taken place here. And it's starting to sink. And by the way, you guys, it's so important that we trust and obey him. And the Bible says not to be mere hearers of the word, forgetful hearers. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word. Amen. Don't be forgetful hearers who delude yourselves. In other words, you hear the word, but you don't do anything about it, and you delude yourself. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you're not really obeying God's word. Why would you want to delude yourself, man? Because we're going to face eternity and we're going to face God. Amen. Don't delude yourself, but be doers of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves. So we want to be doers of the word. And Peter obeyed the word. Jesus is the word that was made flesh. He didn't understand all that yet. He's just getting to know Jesus right here. And he's like, what in the world? Verse 8. But, contrast, when Simon Peter saw that, when he saw the big haul come up, when he saw the nets starting to rip, when the other boat came to help, and he saw both boats, because they needed help, starting to sink, when he saw that, what does it say he did? He fell down at Jesus' feet. That's a good response, Peter. Amen. Because he knew that was not an accident, you know? How many of you have experienced things in your life where you're like, that is not an accident? Amen? That was the Lord. That's the Lord, you know? By the way, 3.5 years will go by. Peter will end up denying the Lord 3 times. He'll weep bitterly because he can't believe he denied the Lord 3 times. He'll go back to fishing, right? And they'll be fishing one morning and Jesus is risen from the dead. And there's a lot to that story, which we don't have time to get into. But Jesus is kicking back in his resurrected body, eating some broiled fish, you know? And there's John, because John's a fishing buddy. They work together. Peter, those guys, disciples, fishing. And Jesus says, hey, you guys catch anything? Throw your boat on the other side, right side of the boat, and boom, they pull up, and they start to pull it up, and they get 173 fish. They're like, same thing's going on. And John's like, looks to the shore. It's the Lord. Like, he knows this is the Lord again. Can't believe it's happened again. We should have saw this coming kind of thing, you know? It's the Lord. And Peter jumps in the water and swims ashore, you know? And the Lord Jesus restores him at that point from his fallen state. And it's really dramatic what happens. It's beautiful. But the Lord works in all kinds of ways. I mean, the very fact that you exist right now and you're breathing, that's the Lord. Amen? So you can't say, well, I haven't seen any miracles lately. Just look at your very existence. Amen? And he provides in all kinds of different ways. So Peter recognizes that Jesus is God. He begins to worship him. By the way, you notice Peter doesn't say, okay, let me try to figure out how this could have happened by chance. What are the odds? No, he just did the math really quick. This is God in my midst. And later on, Jesus will say, who am I to Peter? Matthew 16:16. Peter will say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? Peter knew that from the get-go, that there was something radical about him, and he began to find out, realize who he was. But he realized that divinity was in his presence, and he fell down at his feet. And He didn't also say, you know what? I'm a fisherman. You know, I should go to the temple and pray to God. He fell down right there, amen, and sought Jesus. And don't have to be in a building to worship God, amen. You should be worshiping God wherever you're at, amen. Should just be something you do when you're driving to work. Worship God. Not just when you're going home from work saying, praise God, I'm going home from work. But you're going there, say, Lord, use me to your glory. Help me to shine the light of the reality that I know I'm a living miracle because you made me and you redeemed me. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you have experienced the miracle of the new birth. Amen? You've been born again. You've experienced, every Christian has experienced at least one miracle in their lives. Well, yeah, but I've experienced a new birth, but you know, that's not a big deal. Well, no, I saw at this one church, they said the guy's leg was like stretched an inch longer. That's something that, wow, how come you always hear that? It's kind of interesting. I'm not saying God will never do that. But you know what I'd rather have than my leg being stretched an inch longer? As helpful that would be if you need an inch on your leg? Be born again. Because your leg could be stretched an inch further and you go to hell still, amen? But you become a new creation in Christ, amen? And you've been saved by his incredible grace and your name is written in heaven. And you've experienced the greatest miracle of all. And you should be following, and I should be following daily before Jesus, amen, and worshiping him. So I really love Peter's reaction here. It's just beautiful. Now, let's look at the next part of that verse, because I purposely stopped halfway through it. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. But look what he says. Go away from me, Lord, for I am what? A sinful man. Isn't that interesting? He falls before him, recognizing who he is to a degree, doesn't know fully. And then he's like, now he's like, oh no, who am I in front of here? Go away from me. Meaning this is my world. I'm a fisherman and you just startled, you just shook me up, you just did something really radical, but I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And when we become disciples of Jesus, and you can only become a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, by recognizing that he is God, and recognizing that you are not, and by recognizing that we're not only not God, but that we are not, and we're not just men, we are sinful men and women, amen? You have to come to that reality, because you can't follow Christ unless you recognize who he is. You can't follow him unless you follow him as your Lord and Savior, amen? And realizing you need a Savior. And Peter, I love it. It's when you get in, you encounter God and his holiness, that you start to realize how sinful you really are. When you go into the presence of God, you don't come to a place of, wow, I'm special because I seek God. You come to a place like, wow, I'm on holy ground. And the closer you get to God, you don't feel more and more wonderful about yourself. You sense the greater and greater wonder of who he is. And you realize how much trouble you're in without him. And when you start to realize that, then you start to really appreciate and be thankful for his grace and mercy in your life. And you become very, very thankful. Remember when Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6? He said he saw the Lord and the Lord was high and lifted up. He was exalted. He saw the train of his robe filling the temple. And he saw the cherubim. What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They continue to repeat that. Amen. Seraphim. The more I study seraphim and cherubim, the more I believe they're the same entities, personally. Because cherubim is the title of these angels. Because when you compare Isaiah 6 to Revelation chapter 5, you look at those angels, the four faces, and you compare them. Sometimes they're just describing one of the four faces. Sometimes you're describing all four faces, depending on what you're reading, early in Ezekiel 2. And, well, how come they're called seraphim and also called cherubim? Cherubim is the title. That's what they're called. Seraphim describes what they look like, because it literally means burning ones. because they're in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire. So I believe cherubim are also burning ones. They're the same angels. They look like they're glowing because they're in God's presence. No man can stand in the presence of God, the scriptures say, and live. Amen. For our God, it says, goes on to say, is a consuming fire. These angels can. And the pure in heart will see the Lord in the resurrection when we're made more like Jesus. Amen. So these radical holy angels, seraphim, radical angels, the Bible says they're created greater than us, and that we shall not bring an accusation even against Satan that an angel wouldn't. He's a fallen angel because they're so much higher than us. And that we're not supposed to deride angelic majesties because they're so high and holy. And we were created, when Jesus became a man, he became lower than the angels because he became one of us. Now, he didn't cease to be God. He was still God as I am, amen? But he took upon himself human flesh. They're higher than us. But yet these holy angels who are burning and so powerful, who have six wings, amen? They're like still covering two of their feet with wings, covering their faces with wings, and with two they're flying. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what, do you remember what Isaiah says when he sees this? Woe is me. I'm ruined. Or I am undone. I'm a man of what? Unclean lips, and I'm from a people of unclean lips. When you seek God and you read his word, you begin to see how holy he is, but you also begin to see I'm doomed without his grace because he is so radical. Amen? And, you know, God had an angel take a coal with a tong from the altar and come and touch it on Isaiah's lips to purify his lips. He didn't leave. When he confessed his sin, Lord didn't say, yeah, that's right. You are a man of unclean lips. It was right what he said. But he said, yeah, you're right. Out of here, Isaiah. I'm done with you. No, he rectified the situation. He purified him. He didn't say to Peter, you're right. I am leaving. Thanks for letting me use your boat. Enjoy the fish tonight. Have a happy time in hell forever. He didn't say that to Peter. Right? Thank God. And he doesn't say that to you and me either. He says, come to me, all of you, not some of you, not half of you, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened. Amen. Are you weary right now in some way? Are you burdened with something that's heavy upon you? Welcome to the human family. We all bear pain at times. We all go through things. We all go through things where we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with broken relationships. We have to deal with rejection. We have to deal with not having enough energy at times. We have to deal with, you know, situations at work. You have to deal with all kinds of things. But are you coming to Jesus in the midst of those things? Amen? Come to him. Because he says, my yoke is what? Is easy. And my burden is light. If you don't come to him, you will bear these burdens yourself. And these are burdens too great for us to bear. That's why God became a man, amen? That's why Jesus died for our sins. Because we could not extricate ourselves from this pathetic situation that we found ourselves as humans. But you know, if you don't confess your sin, I mean, what if Peter went up to Jesus, he says, wow, thanks for, I'm glad you got to use my boat. That was pretty good trick you just did. I don't know how you did it, but great. You know, maybe you teach me that someday. See you later, Jesus. Thanks, though. He didn't, man. He humbled himself. He recognized, man, wow. This is something only God could do. And they said, I'm in trouble. Because whatever Jesus was teaching probably resonated in some way. And he was convicted, and he confessed the fact that he was a sinner. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Don't be proud and arrogant. Humble yourself. Confess your sins before the Lord. The Bible says he that conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin, that man will be blessed. Amen? You want to be blessed in life? Be honest. Be real with who you are. Me too. All of us, we're in the same condition. We all need Jesus. Amen? So it's pretty amazing. I love this whole narrative. And all this is about following Jesus. All this is about recognizing who he is and our need for him. In fact, John said these signs were written, the miracles that John records that Jesus did, they were written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that believing that he is the Christ, Son of God, we would have life in his name. He wants us to learn from these miracles. Even though this miracle was done for Peter, it affected other people, other fishermen that were there for sure, right? And it's pretty amazing. So there's a lot of reasons to follow Jesus. Following Jesus begins with seeing that he is God and worthy of being followed, amen? It also begins with seeing ourselves as sinners under the wrath of God, helpless sinners that need to be forgiven by him, amen? And the Bible says all have sinned, amen, and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, amen? So we keep those things in mind. So it's important that we get that. And it's nice, it's awesome, it's wonderful, it's great, it's beautiful news that he came to seek and save that which was lost, amen? And he said he didn't come to save the righteous, but to save sinners, amen? And call sinners to repentance. So you follow Jesus. So this is Discipleship 101, part two. First one was on repentant faith. This one is on following Jesus. And some interesting things happen here. Look at verse 9. Instead of when Peter says, he falls down to Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, Lord." He calls him Lord, by the way. "For I am a sinful man." Jesus, look at the response. "For amazement had seized him." Peter was just amazed. "And all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken." Do you think they had catches like that before? Probably not. Verse 10. "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee." They were tripping out too. They were amazed. They're like, "What in the world?" "Who were partners with Simon." And they were partners with Simon. They were probably pretty sinful too. No doubt about it. Amen. Now look at this. "And Jesus said to Simon," look at verse 10. "Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear.'" That shows me that Simon Peter was what? In a state of what? He was in a state of fear. He was amazed at what happened. He fell before Jesus. Now, Peter's a rough fisherman. We know this. You look at his life, and now he's like in fear, like, whoa, man. Because he knows he deserves wrath too. And Jesus had just taught. But he says, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be what? From now on, you will be what? Catching men." Now that, Peter didn't understand what that all meant. But Peter realizes at least at this point that his heart was caught, right? That he's like, "Wow, I'm just radically want to know more about this Lord." And he's telling, now think about this. He just pulled in quite a haul of fish, right? And he's saying, "You're going to be catching something more important. Catching men." Wow. Verse 11, "When they brought their boats to land, they left," look at this, "they left what? Everything. They left everything and what? Followed him." Amen. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to leave everything. I mean, this was their profession, right? I mean, when would it be hardest to leave everything? When you had the catch of your life. They could have said, "Wait, man, we're going to be talked about as the best fishermen of Galilee for the next 10 years. Look at the haul we just pulled in. All because I lent that rabbi who didn't know much about fishing but got lucky in my boat." I mean, they could have switched the whole narrative, right? And taken all the credit. But they realized the glory went to Jesus. And they left everything to follow him. Sometimes you have to leave everything. Sometimes when you become a Christian, it's not like you have to leave the clothes you're wearing. You have to leave whatever is wicked or sinful or contrary to the will of God in your life. Amen? You can't say, "Yep, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to hold on to my pornography. Or I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to hold on to just being a mean-spirited person. Or I'm going to follow Jesus, but I will hold on to getting drunk or, you know, doing my meth. No, you have to repent. You have to turn. And they left everything, amen? And too many people today claim to be followers of Christ, but they're not truly following him. They like some of his teachings. I mean, how many people have you read or met that claim to be Christians, but they just, you know, like some of the things that Jesus taught, and they agree, oh, love your neighbors yourself, I'm a Christian. But somebody mocks the Lord in a joke, and they'll laugh. Or, you know, so, and I'm not saying that you're going to be absolutely perfect when you follow Jesus, amen? But you're going to make a break with sin, amen? And when you first become a Christian, you're going to metanoia, you're going to turn away from sin and embrace him. And I'm not saying, you know, you're going to wake up the next moment and be perfect, but I'm going to say you're going to hate sin, you're going to be following Jesus, amen? And then the things that you need to let go of, you're going to be grieved over, amen? And if those things try to hold on to you, you're going to fight against them in the name of Jesus, amen? And you're going to seek to deal with them in the name of Jesus and renounce them in the name of Jesus and have victory over them, amen, and follow him. It doesn't mean 5 years down the line that you're going to be absolutely perfect, but it does mean that you're going to be seeking to become more and more like Jesus, amen? Now, follow Jesus in Mark 1:17, Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So far, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, following Jesus means that you put your trust in him. Following Jesus means that you believe that he'll meet all of your needs. They went to follow him and forsaken everything unless they believed that he was going to take care of them. And by the way, did Jesus give any indication that he could take care of them? How? All the fish. Amen. Right? And so, I mean, there's so many things happening on so many levels here, you know, him saying, hey, I'm smarter than you. I'm more powerful than you, even though you're the fisherman, and I'll take care of you. Don't worry, I got this. And come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Following Jesus means that you trust him. It means that you obey him. It means that you understand and believe that he'll provide for you. Following Jesus means saying yes and amen to whatever he calls you to do. Following Jesus means to forsake the things of this world and those things that are contrary to his will for your life. You're saying if I'm a fisherman, I shouldn't be a fisherman anymore? If Jesus says, come and follow me and leave that behind, yes. Doesn't mean he's saying that to you regarding your job. With them, it did mean that for them, didn't it? Because they were fishermen. He said, come follow me and you'll be fishers of men. Didn't mean they could ever fish again, but it meant that they were to follow him now. So following Jesus means to trust and obey. Also, it's interesting because following Jesus also meant what? That you fall at his feet, amen? And you call him Lord. That's the beginning. Following Jesus also means, because we just read the verse, that you also become on some level also fishers of what? Fishers of persons, people, men and women. And what did Jesus say when we started off this message? That what does a follower of Jesus look like? At the end of his life, a mature pupil, as he said, a mature disciple. He looks like his teacher, amen. Well, what was Jesus? He was a fisher of men, amen? In fact, do you think he was more concerned about all those fish that he just caught or the people he just caught? The people by far, amen? And he was a fisher of men. He was catching men right there. And Jesus says, you follow me, or the disciple, after he's been discipled, is just like his teacher. Well, guess what? What did Jesus do? He caught people. A mature disciple catches people. A mature disciple makes other disciples. That doesn't always mean, by making a disciple doesn't always mean that you win people to Christ. Sometimes it means that you help mature people that are already in Christ. One plants, right? Another, Paul says, waters. Amen. We all have jobs. So a mature disciple will either be winning people to Christ, or he will be strengthening believers by feeding them the Word of God and teaching them how to, encouraging them to grow in the Word of God, encouraging them to trust and obey, encouraging them to pray, teaching them how to pray and our Father who art in heaven, and teaching them to be involved in fellowship and teaching them to grow in Christ. So we can all make disciples, amen? If you're teaching Sunday school with a sincere heart to the kids and you're praying, Lord, use me, you're making little disciples, amen? And you might be being used to lead some of those little kids to the Lord, amen? Change their lives for eternity. Or you may be strengthening them. And that's one thing you do in discipling, is strengthening the disciples. Paul and Silas, scriptures say they went to the different churches, strengthening the hearts of the disciples so that they would know that through much tribulation they must continue in the faith to enter the kingdom of God. So you disciple people by encouraging them to continue in the faith when things get tough and not to give up. So all this is very, very important. And you start to look like your master. Jesus didn't just win souls, he also strengthened his disciples constantly, didn't he? Constantly warning them, constantly encouraging them. And we're supposed to follow his lead. Amen? You know, it's interesting, George Whitefield and Charles Wesley were alive at the same time, and sometimes those two men are considered the greatest revivalists since the times of the early church and Jesus and the apostles. Because together, so many through their work ended up following the Lord. And they were quite different. Is John Wesley was part of the Holiness Club, and he started Methodism. And he was quite a scholar, knew different languages, into the scriptures, very evangelical. And he bucked the system in the Anglican church of the day by teaching people they must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he was making converts, and people were coming to Christ and being truly born again there in England. And one of his disciples, and the disciple also of John Wesley's, was Charles Wesley's brother, was by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield isn't known as much as John Wesley, but he won way more people to Christ than John Wesley. Not that it was a contest. That's not my point. George Whitefield won all kinds of people to Christ. He came because what happened is they had all these people that John Wesley had brought to Christ, and many of them were thriving. And Whitefield was a different kind of preacher than Wesley. He wasn't so much a teacher and expounding the mysteries of the kingdom and helping people grow in their knowledge of Christ as much as he was an evangelist, where he'd go to the streets and witness, and people would come to Christ more than they would with John Wesley. He had kind of an accent, kind of like a southern draw for us here, if you're just someone from Texas, with a strong accent, kind of nasally voice, like I kind of sound out like now a little bit with my cold. And he'd say Christ instead of Christ. It was just kind of fascinating to people when they hear him talk. And he had a very small stature, a big head with a small stature. And he died years before Wesley, even though he was quite a bit younger than Wesley. And when he'd get done preaching, his throat would be bleeding at night because he'd pray, God, use me to win people to Christ. And he said he wanted to go outside their holiness clubs and outside of Methodism to the streets and do open-air preaching. And all kinds of people started coming to Christ. And they came to the United States and led all kinds of people to Christ. And John Wesley and him had some strong disagreements because he ended up getting into Calvinism and stuff and so forth, and Wesley looked at that as a huge danger. And there's some lessons to learn that we can agree to disagree. In fact, that very term, agree to disagree, came from Whitefield and Wesley. First time it was used in literature with their battles. Because of those. And you know what? I praise God Wesley didn't relax and say, I'm not going to talk about where I think this is wrong. Calvinism's wrong. He still spoke. And they had times where they couldn't even talk. But then they became amiable toward one another. And Wesley actually preached Whitefield before he died. He said, can you, John Wesley, preach at my funeral? And he preached his funeral. My point is this, though, is Whitefield was good at bringing people to Christ, but guess what he wasn't good at? Keeping people in Christ, making disciples. So a lot of people come to Christ, but where were they years later often, right? John Wesley was great at discipling people and Methodism and organizing and starting societies and outside the Church of England. He never withdrew his name from the Church of England, but guess what? He was leading so many and so many, I mean thousands. You don't, if you say, where's the Whitfield churches? Be hard to find one. But if you talk about Wesleyan churches, Wesleyan Holiness churches, Nazarene churches, Methodist churches, right? Some have become liberal, like Methodist USA. Some of them, not all of those are liberal, but a good chunk of them are. But what am I saying? The Bible says one man plants, another what? One man sows, right? Another one waters. But God gives the increase, amen? We're all called to make disciples here, amen? We're all called to encourage people to follow Jesus, amen? And we're all called to encourage people who are following Jesus to continue to follow Jesus and encourage to strengthen them in the faith, amen? Don't minimize what God has called you to. John Wesley could have said, wow, this guy's winning all kinds of people to Christ. I might as well just give up. Wrong. God did call him to be the evangelist that Whitfield was. Amen? But guess what? John Wesley had this gift to bring in the, to organize the grain and bring it into the, Whitfield was bringing a lot of harvest. John Wesley won a lot of people to Christ too, so don't get me wrong. But the main thing he was doing was good at discipling and teaching and pastoring and helping people grow and helping them go and reach others. He had all kinds of preachers he rose up and sent out too. So what I'm saying is God wants to use all of us. Amen? He wants to use you. And don't minimize the littlest thing. Talking to one, if you're a parent, you're talking to one child about Jesus. Amen? That's huge. Don't minimize what God's called you to do. So a mature disciple of Lord Jesus Christ makes other disciples or disciples other disciples. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of who? Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, it says, therefore, Paul writes, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent you to Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul writes, entrust these to faithful men. Entrust these things I've taught you to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we basically continue to duplicate what Jesus did in us, amen? We make disciples of other people. Would you be happy with a part two of this message? Okay, because I'm looking at my notes here and I'm like, I could cram this in 5 minutes. But I think it'd be great to, share it with some other things that are in my heart as well. So every once in a while we'll have this Discipleship 101 series that we're in, amen? So where we're learning what it means to be disciples of Christ, amen? But part one was repent and faith, Discipleship 101, repent and faith. Part two is this Discipleship 101, following Jesus, amen. Real quick quiz. What are some of the lessons we learn and what does it mean to follow Jesus when Peter is being called to follow Jesus? Just give me there's 4 or 5 out there that I know you guys are thinking about.
Humility.
Humility. Obedience. Obedience, yes, I'll do that. Humility. I'm bowing at your feet, Lord. Because yes. What else? Oh, back there, I heard a couple things.
Faith.
Faith, trusting him, yes. That's faith to say, okay, I'll take my boat out there. What was that over there?
Trust.
Trust and faith, amen. I love the word faith, but I also love trust. I think it's a great synonym because trust conveys the idea of leaning on him, amen. And faith is believing, it's true, but the word pistis often has the idea of trusting and leaning upon him. Other lessons. What's that? I'm sorry? Be a doer of the word, amen. Absolutely, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Amen, Rochelle. Humility, yes. What's that? Recognizing we're sinful. Right, it goes with the humility, recognizing in your humility that we're sinful men, that we don't deserve We deserve to be separated from God, which is what he said, you know. Anything else? Repentance? Well, yeah, there was definitely repentance because they left everything and followed Jesus. Amen. Amen. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Looking like Jesus when he's done with us. Amen. Absolutely, Jimmy. Absolutely. Did you guys take a lot of notes because you knew this was discipleship? You're like, I'm going to show him a good learner. Because you guys are doing really good, man. Back there. Obedience. Absolutely. Trust and obey. Amen. Die to yourself? Absolutely. When we talk about following Jesus next week, we're going to get into follow. He says, take up your cross, follow me, and deny yourself. Amen. Absolutely. Were they denying themselves? By the way, I love it too, because you know what he did to them? There's so much going on there we didn't have time to get into. But you know what he did to them? He got them on a day when they couldn't catch a thing. He was letting them know how inept they were and how empty their life could be. You know what I'm saying? He set them up. Who do you think provides the fish for them the other days when they only catch 2 or 10 or 33, 34? God. And he said, I believe he providentially said, you guys aren't catching anything. Maybe their couple got in the net and God's like, you guys are free under the water. We don't know how it worked, but I'm convinced because I believe in a meticulous form of providence. But it's along with God's foreknowledge, and he just shuffles everything together because he's God, including our free moral agency, that he just set them up. And sometimes he'll bring you to a place where you don't get anything, and you don't have anything to let you know that you need him. So you cry out to him. Amen? Sometimes he'll let you know, how come I have to be the guy that goes and lets him use my boat? How come he asks me of everybody, man? I want to get home to my wife. And then you think back like, whoa, I need to be more of a servant. Amen? Because servants get blessed in the end. Amen? And those who refuse to be servants, they just become misers in the end. I mean, we can go on and on, but we're done now. Can we all please stand?